but to remind us of the things that we have looked at thus far. It's not too long of a reading. We're going to begin reading at chapter 1, verse 1, and we will move down to verse 8 and a little part of 9 is what we'll be focusing on. And as usual, I will go ahead and try to let you know the parts where the woman is speaking and where the man is speaking. Remember that the Song of Solomon is primarily about two people, a bridegroom and a bride, God and his people, Christ and the church, although there are some other characters in there, but those are the main two we are considering. So Song of Solomon, beginning our reading at chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9. Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is the woman speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Then the man speaking in verses 8 through 11. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. Then the woman in 12 through 14. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Then the man, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Then the woman, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant, and our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The woman in verses 3 through 7. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The woman continues, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Again, this is the Word of God. I trust that by this point, you all have become very familiar with the Song of Solomon. We've been going through it for many years now, and I think we've been able to see Christ and the church in the pages of this song, and that we've seen that it is about the greatest love story of all time, the only love story that will last throughout all of eternity. In fact, if one interprets this book by comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is what we should do, and we are determined to see Christ in it, which is what we should also do, it's really hard to see how you can interpret this book any other way. If we're going to take all of Scripture together to interpret any particular book, then we must see in it Christ and the church, because there is so much that's fleshed out about this relationship in other places of Scripture. And this book is meant to put thoughts and ideas in our minds that teach us and show us just how strong and full of feeling is the relationship between Jesus and the believer, between God and the believer, between Christ and the church. It emphasizes our emotions and our experiences. Christianity is not just a religion, but it is a relationship with the living God. And as with any other personal relationship we have, there are experiences we have. There are emotions involved in that relationship. And it is no less true of the true and living God and the relationship that we have with Him. This song takes rich doctrinal gospel truths and describes them in such a way and with such imagery that we are reminded of that loving relationship between a bridegroom and the bride, between a marriage of a man and a woman. And we have to remember that marriage has been given in particular to us just as a type. Just like there are types in the Old Testament that point forward to Christ. So marriage in many ways is just a type. Our personal physical marriage relationships in this life are a type of the real marriage between Christ and the church. And the loving relationship we have in a marriage teaches us much about our relationship with God. For it pictures for us the understanding that there is a unity and there is a diversity, just as God is three in one. So in the marriage relationship, a husband and a wife are two, and yet they are at the same time one. And so we learn much about God Himself in marriage. Now, we've already traversed many wonderful scenes in this book, and I won't take the time to go through many of the scenes that we've been through so far, but we have been in many places, and our text finds us today in a different place, because the bride and groom are at a distance from one another. It is indeed a sad thing when married couples or even engaged couples have to be at a distance from one another for any length of time. This can happen for various reasons, during times of hardship, like war, or because of work, or because of any number of factors. And of course, there should be this sense of longing to see the other person as soon as possible and to be with them again. I've known couples who have been apart for very long periods of time, and they would tell me they were overseas and it was for months even, and then they would come back together and they had to like reconnect and learn about one another all over again, because it's very hard on a relationship when you are distant from them. But in the first part of chapter 2, which we looked at the last few sermons, we noted that the bridegroom and the bride were at a great big banquet, you remember, and Christ's banner over the church is love. And in verse 7, last time, we took note of the fact that they were enjoying one another's embrace. And you remember how the woman was entreating the daughters of Jerusalem, which you remember are pictured as young, immature believers, warning them not to stir up her beloved until he pleases. And the way we're to understand that is this is the beloved, not just stir up love in general, but to stir up the beloved so that he will not leave her, that he will not leave her side. And because of sin or various circumstances, there are times in our lives where Christ seems nearer to us and he seems further away from us. And sometimes we cause Christ to flee from us because of our sin in our experience. Well, whether it was due to sin or not, in the verses we have before us this morning, Christ has left her, is gone from her, at least he was for a time. Look at verse 8 again. So look at verse 7. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken my beloved, is what she's saying, until he pleases. But then later, we have the voice of my beloved from far away. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So he had been away from her for a time. And it's a picture of our communion with Christ. There are ups and downs. There are times when we are walking closer with the Lord, and other times where we are walking further away from him. As one commentator said of our text, the Christian life is a series of visits and withdrawals of our Lord, of revivals of grace in the heart on the one hand, and exposure to trials on the other. Thus, after such an overpowering display of love in the previous verses, the beloved has left the spouse, and the words in verses 8 and following describe his return. How long he had been away and why is not made clear to us. The point is that he is now returning. But he is still at a distance in our text because of what the Shulamite woman says. Obviously, when she says, the voice of my beloved, she is hearing it. And then she sees him, behold, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. But she hears his voice at a distance at first. And she is excited and delighted to hear his voice again. Sometimes it is just nice, isn't it, to hear the voice of your spouse. I know that sometimes when Betsy and I have maybe been not around as one another as much, we get to talk on the phone. It's wonderful to just hear her voice. And I know I talk to her almost every day, but maybe it was back when we were dating. I would remember, it's been a few days, and I just love hearing the voice of Betsy once again. And so here she is enjoying hearing the voice of her beloved. And we see her delighting in his voice, once again, after having not heard it in a long time. The word voice in Hebrew is the word kol, Q-O-L, if you were to put it in English letters. And it can be translated as either voice or sound. And the first time this word is used in the Old Testament is in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, where we have that familiar verse, right? Those familiar words where God is coming to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's after they have sinned. But you get this sense that this was a regular occurrence where Adam and Eve would fellowship with God in the garden. But in Genesis 3:8, it says, they heard the sound, that's our word, kol. They heard the sound, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it is the sound of his voice that she hears. We can think about what maybe this voice was like. Perhaps it is the voice of singing, for we know that the Lord rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, Christ, I'm sure, rejoiced over his church as he would sing the Psalms. And his earthly pilgrimage, as he would sing Psalm 45, we can have no doubt that Christ realized who he was singing about, himself, and he was singing about the church. And this idea of leaping and skipping in our text suggests a joyfulness that often leads to singing. Indeed, this very book is a love song, is it not, from the Lord to us and about us. But it also is no doubt the voice of Christ calling to us. It is the bridegroom calling out to his bride, calling her by name. Isaiah 43 verse 1 states, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And it is almost as if the woman is surprised to hear the sound of his voice all of a sudden, as if the groom had been away for a while, and now all of a sudden she hears his voice again. Sometimes we are away from the Lord, spiritually speaking, for a time, and we fail to hear his voice. Or maybe in our sinfulness, at times, We don't even want to hear his voice. We can remember how Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. The Lord called to him with his voice, and Jonah ran away. In the book of Ruth, Naomi spent so much time away from the people of God, away from the worship of God, away from the temple, away from where she would hear the word of God declared, that she became far from the Lord in the land of Moab. And she was not in a good place spiritually. Remember, she actually encouraged Ruth and Orpah to go back to their land, to their families, to their gods. Ruth 1:15 says, "And she said," look to Ruth, she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her." She was not in a good place spiritually. And there can be times where we as believers can be further away from the Lord spiritually than we ought to be. There are times of backsliding, times of falling into sin. Maybe some of you can relate to past experiences when you were not walking with the Lord as you ought to have been. Or even departure from the church and from the people of God, and you were not regularly attending. Or sometimes it's not something so extreme as that, but just a period of indifference to the things of God, a lack of closeness with God, a lack of spiritual sensitivity to the things of God. You may even go just a week without reading your Bible, without praying, without thinking about God at all. And then you come to church and you say to yourself, "Oh yeah, there is Christ's voice. There is Christ speaking to me from the Scriptures." And I trust that you delight in that voice, to hear that voice, even when you have neglected it. And isn't it an interesting thing how God uses the voice, especially of men as preachers? But, you know, I've heard so many different sermons from so many different men, and it's amazing how, just like every other feature of our bodies, everybody has a different voice. No two people have the exact same voice, and God gifts certain people with a voice that people just like to listen to, and there are certain preachers who are just so gifted with their voice. And you have to wonder, what was Christ's voice like? He had a distinct tone. It was unique. It was not like anybody else's. You wonder what his voice sounded like when he preached, when the disciples were around him, when they were in the upper room talking. What did Jesus sound like? Well, whether we are in his personal presence or not, Christ continues to call out to us with his voice through his ministers of the gospel. And we hear Christ speaking through them. Christ keeps calling to us again and again, doesn't he, with his voice? Even after a period of coldness or spiritual deadness or dryness, you hear the voice of Christ arresting your attention. Just like the Lord called to Jonah again. He didn't let Jonah go. He disciplined him for a while. He was in the belly of a whale, but after he spit him out, the Lord came back to him again with his voice, and he called to Jonah again. And one of the ways we know that we are true believers and that we are continuing to follow the Lord and that we love him is that we listen to his voice and we want to hear his voice. You remember what Jesus said in John 10:3-4, and he's teaching about himself as the good shepherd, and he's describing the good shepherd, and he says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And I trust that you have said many times, "Yes, let me hear the voice of my beloved once again. Let me hear him speaking to me in the Scriptures. Let me hear him in the preaching of the Word." The fact that in our text, Christ is pictured as speaking while on the mountain, or singing and hearing his voice on the mountain, is reminiscent of Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And was not Christ the preeminent preacher, the bringer of good news on the mountains, being as an example to his apostles who would follow his footsteps later? John Gill says that the woman here in our text, quote, speaks of his voice as being very delightful to her, it being the voice of him whom she loved, a voice of love, a voice of grace and mercy, a voice of peace and pardon and righteousness and salvation. Oh, the voice of Christ. How wonderful is it? It is like music to the believer's ears. And do you remember how John the Baptist rejoiced over the voice of Christ, the voice of the bridegroom? He specifically referred to Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. In John 3:29, he said, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom," he was referring to himself, "just the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John the Baptist said, there's Christ, he's the bridegroom, and I rejoice to hear his voice, and that his people are now hearing his voice instead of mine. How much more should we, who are the bride, rejoice at the voice of Christ, the one who calls us? And I would ask you, congregation, have you been actively listening to the voice of Christ? Do you continue to hear his voice? There are so many voices in the world, from social media, from the radio, from movies, from various news sources, from the people that you rub shoulders with, and it's so easy to allow all those voices to crowd out the voice of Jesus in his word, to crowd out what we need to hear most of all. It is Christ's voice above all others that you should love to hear and to heed. Are you listening to it? Are you heeding it? You know, there are times when Betsy and I are talking and she tells me something and I am not paying attention very well. And she's like, "You're not listening." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I was thinking about other things. I'm sorry. And I need to give attention to it." We can hear somebody's voice, but we're not really paying attention. We're not really listening. Congregation, are you listening? Children, are you listening to the voice of Christ speaking to you in his word? Maybe in family worship at home, as I preach on Lord's Day mornings, do you hear Christ's voice and are you listening to him speak to you as if Christ is just speaking to you and no one else is in the room? But notice also in our text that Christ is coming to the woman leaping and skipping on the hills and on the mountains as he sings and as he calls. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." A young stag, children, is a young male deer. Here we have such a wonderful picture of the joy and exuberance of Christ, don't we? The great zeal and delight that he has in us and for our salvation. Again, he is likened to a gazelle, as he's likened to that in other places in this song, or a young stag that can leap and jump. Often, military soldiers in the Bible are likened to such animals for their swiftness and agility, their speed, their skill. 2 Samuel 2:18 refers to Azazel like this, and Azazel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, the men from the tribe of Gad were joining with David. And it says this, "Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains." See, the military soldiers are being likened to these gazelles. Now, we might think it kind of silly or strange to picture Jesus as this shepherd king leaping upon the mountains, skipping on the hills, like children often do when they are giddy and just having a good time frolicking. That's not a word we use very much. Frolicking outside and skipping around. Although I don't see kids doing that as much. Maybe they're on, you know, just their phones or computers or something too much to be playing outside. But I think it's a good thing to skip, you see. And here we have Jesus pictured this way. And it might seem strange to us. But let us not forget that King David himself, who was a man after God's own heart, who was a type of Christ, who was a great and dignified king, was a man who would leap and dance for joy at the things of God. Though we see him when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought in to the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6:16 says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." And does not Christ leap and dance for joy in our salvation? The Lord delights in us enough to leap and skip as he thinks about us. And I'm dead serious. I am dead serious. He rejoices in us. He rejoiced in mankind even before the plan of salvation took effect in the garden. Proveprobs 8, where Christ is depicted as Lady Wisdom, and how Christ was there present at the creation of the world. And it says this in Proverbs 8, 30 and 31. "Then I," this is Christ speaking, "was beside him," that is God the Father, "as a master craftsman." Isn't that interesting? A master craftsman, and then he was a carpenter. "As a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight, he says, at that time was with the sons of men." Christ was delighting in the creation of Adam and Eve. Christ delighted and rejoiced in mankind. And how much more does he now rejoice in his people after he has come into the world and has taken on human flesh and has become God incarnate and has purchased us with his death? How much more does Christ rejoice in us as his purchased possession? And so we see him leaping and skipping on the mountains, on the hills. Now, mountains are sometimes in Scripture a place of great blessing. For example, the Garden of Eden was on the top of a mountain. The city of Jerusalem was on the top of a mountain, Mount Zion. The kingdom of God is depicted as a mountain that fills the whole earth. But mountains and hills can also be considered in Scripture places of great difficulty, something that is difficult to overcome. Various world empires are depicted as mountains, right? And that's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that even if you were to remove this, you would pray in faith that this mountain be removed and cast into the sea. It will happen. A reference to the crumbling and the falling of the Roman Empire, I believe. And in Zechariah chapter 4, we are told of the difficulty of the mountain that Zerubbabel was facing. In Zechariah 4, 6 through 7, a mountain is turned into a plain so that the plan of salvation can move forward. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain.'" And so mountains are turned into plains so that the plan of salvation can move forward. And so Christ overcomes. He leaps over whatever mountain is in the way of our salvation. He overcomes all obstacles and trials and difficulties to bring us to himself. Christ had to undergo so much, didn't he? So much suffering, so much hardship. What a mountain that Jesus had to overcome for our salvation. But the greatest obstacle of all was on the top of that mount known as Mount Moriah. There we have a mountain where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and then where later Jesus would hang on the cross. It was called the Hill of Golgotha. How hard was it for Christ to come over that hill? He sweat great drops of blood just thinking about overcoming that dreadful hill of difficulty. What a hill, what a mountain Jesus leapt over. But congregation, he overcame it. And he overcame it with all joy. Though he was suffering greatly in his body and in his soul, yet at the same time, on the inside, he was leaping and skipping all the way to the cross. As it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus was leaping and skipping on the inside for your salvation and for my salvation, skipping on the hill of Golgotha. One of the well-known early church fathers from the 4th century by the name of Ambrose, some of you will know who I'm talking about, who is known as a great preacher, said this about our text, quote, let us see him, that is Christ, leaping. He leaped out of heaven into the virgin. He leaped out of the womb into the manger. He leaped out of the manger into the Jordan, that is the Jordan River, to be baptized. He leaped out of the Jordan and onto the cross, and from the cross into the tomb, and out of the grave into heaven. Ambrose said, Jesus was leaping with joy. Isn't that incredible? Congregation, isn't that amazing? That Jesus would have so much rejoicing over us and our salvation, so much joy that he is skipping and leaping from one place to another, all in that great, wonderful plan of redemption. All the accomplishment of our salvation was done by Christ, skipping and leaping, rejoicing all the way, rejoicing all the time. He went to the cross rejoicing. And congregation, do you rejoice in him in return? Children, do you rejoice in Christ? Do you take joy in him? When you think about all that he did in the Gospels, all that's described about what he suffered for our salvation, do you rejoice in Christ? Do you love him enough to skip and dance when you think about him? When you think about all that he has done for you? What is symbolized here for us is in the table of bread and wine. This is what Christ delighted to give us and to bring to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 22:15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Jesus was referring in reality to that which would replace the Passover, which is the Lord's Supper. Do you, with fervent desire to commune with him? If you rejoice in him, if you delight in him as he delights in you, if you desire to be at this table, just as he desires to have you at this table, then this table is for you. And he invites you to come, to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup, to be reminded of the joy that he had as he laid down his life for you on the cross. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a wonderful book the Song of Solomon is. How much it teaches us about Christ, about your love for us. Oh God in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you with great joy left the abode of heaven and took upon yourself flesh in the incarnation, and a flesh that could suffer and die in our behalf. Oh, Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. Help us to rejoice in you, even as you have rejoiced in us. Help us on the inside to even skip and dance at the thought of you and of all that you have done for us. And may you be pleased to even use the sacrament even now to strengthen our faith, to move us just a little bit closer in that direction of joy in you and in our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.